Welcome to A Brief History of Power. This is Dr. Kuntz. I am solo today, and I am answering a listener question. I love your questions. Please send more in. They're always fun. I don't always answer all of them, but they're always fun. This one comes to us from Josh, who asked this: could you do an episode exclusively on masculinity? I am currently a youth pastor with a group of 20 boys, and I am trying to educate them on biblical masculinity and the roles of men versus the roles of women. It's no secret society has been emasculating men in any way possible, so advice on how they can resist that and still succeed in this world would be helpful. Thanks a lot, Josh. And this is just an opportunity to talk about something that I've spoken about, we've spoken about in various venues, but to bring it together in one place is always helpful. And I want you to think, first of all, about two substances, and we're going to go from there and use those to play off of throughout our time today. One of those is straw, the other is dirt. Straw can turn into dirt, but dirt can't magically turn into straw, and straw is what men are often made of. Dirt is what we're supposed to be made of. It's part of Adam's name. It's where he comes from. It's what he goes back to under sin. And it keeps you grounded. It keeps you centered. It keeps you locked on reality. Straw does not. Straw can be stuffed into things and make them to appear to be something that they are not. Straw versus dirt. That's how we're going to answer the question today. We're going to define some terms. We're going to talk about the terms that are in Josh's question and bring in some others as well. But I think the straw versus dirt comparison is the way to think about this. If you are unacquainted with dirt, you are going to be stuffed with straw. You're going to have straw like a scarecrow in your chest. And when push comes to shove, straw is all that's going to be there when someone does try to shove. So there's not going to be anything there to resist. Dirt is reality. Dirt is Adam's life. Dirt is the way that things are. It is bedrock. It is the way everything stands or falls. We're looking for men of dirt. Now, that's not necessarily the most inspiring thing, but inspiring is not quite what we're going to go for today. We're going to go for realism, because the entire question of manhood, we're going to say, and I'll talk about why not the word masculinity, of manhood, is a question of departure from reality. So acquaintance with reality is going to be the best thing possible. Okay. Straw is the way that men build themselves up in a silly way, in an airy way, in a way that will not provide any resistance when tested or pushed. And so straw is really characteristic of the way that life is for most of us most of the time right now, because our society is in rapid departure from reality. In order to counter that, let's start out by just saying this, that this is going to be hard. So I'm talking not just to Josh or to any of you listeners, but especially to the 20 guys that Josh is working with. And to any other young guys, especially, this is going to be hard, and you need to know nobody cares. As long as you accept that, instead of worrying that it's the case, instead of wishing someone cared more or wishing that someone showed you more love or showed you more guidance or whatever it was that they did indeed probably fail at, if you don't just accept that and then move on with it, There's no improvement possible, because you really have to hit dirt in order to go anywhere. If you are still trying to stuff certain things with straw, including your need for love or your need for someone else to care about your problems, the time is never going to come. And you're going to remain dissatisfied and miserable in being a man, because you are basing being a man on trying to have people care. Men are not the sex that people intrinsically care about. It's why if there's ever anything that is disproportionately male, you will generally find it's also something people probably don't worry much about or notice that it's disproportionately male. Violent deaths and construction accidents and all sorts of things, disproportionately male. That's just the way it goes. And that does have to do with who we are and how we are. And we'll talk about that later, but you need to start by assuming people don't care. It's part of the reason that men historically, right, historically have not cried, certainly not in public. Why not? It's not because tears are intrinsically evil. If your father dies and you don't cry anywhere, not even completely alone in your car, you know, maybe you're a little hard-hearted, maybe you're a little cold, I don't know. That's your own affair. But the reason is that when men cry, crying is something that, you know, in children is there so that someone helps them, right? In a baby's crying because, you know, she can't express herself in any other way. It's not actually bad, right? In men, if you're going to express incapacity, I just cannot do it, I have no solution, right? You're asking to be protected. And the reason that your girlfriend is going to be turned off if you cry in front of her, I mean, like she's just going to want to kind of look away, is not for some sort of socially conditioned reason. It's because she's looking for a man and here is someone crying with incapacity. And she's like, this is not a man I'm looking at right now. And I've started out with don't cry and nobody cares. Not because I think harshness is a virtue in itself, but I think it's a virtue when you are treating things that are grievous wounds. The first time that someone starts to treat something that is really, really going to hurt you and maybe kill you if it goes untreated, it's going to hurt. And that's a good thing. If it didn't hurt, there would be no chance, right? It would just fester and you would die because of that wound. So we have to start out with things that hurt. Otherwise, we don't really know what we're talking about. We don't really know reality. We don't really know dirt. We know straw, airy things that are going to be put away and blow away. So we've started out with things that hurt. Let's talk about why they are that way. This whole subject, I think I understand exactly why we talk about it so much today, but it's kind of unfortunate that we do or that we have to. And that's basically because the natural way that men become men is by being taught by older men how to be men. If and when older men are not teaching younger men to become one day what they are now, then all of this breaks down and all of this has broken down. It's not just that some percentage of guys in any given situation, also in the church, don't have their dads around or don't have them around reliably, but it's also that when the dad is around, he is in signature ways absent. And what's absent is not just that he's not passing skills on to his son or his son doesn't know how to change his engine oil or whatever. That's all there too, and that is part of it. But it's also that he doesn't have any wisdom to give him. He doesn't know how to be an older man. He knows how to be 20, or he knows how to be 25 on his own or for his own purposes, and maybe reverting to that now that he's retired or whatever, but he doesn't know how to be an older man in relationship to younger men. And you can spend a lot of time, like a lot of things we're going to talk about in this hour, being angry about it. Okay. You know, that's a choice that lies before you. You can decide for yourself that you're upset that it works this way and it hasn't worked other ways that it should have worked. That's all entirely possible. And like some of the other things we're going to talk about in this hour, if you do that, the thing about anger is that it feels very masculine and is part of manhood, especially for purposes of defending others and oneself. But it's not particularly productive. Okay. So once you engage in it and once you're down inside of it, you're not going to necessarily go anywhere with it. You'll just stay in it. So the idea that you're going to work, you're going to be productive, or you're going to have a life, or like Josh referenced in the question, and still succeed in this world, but also you're going to be relentlessly angry inside, you know, that's your choice. And like all the things we're talking about in this hour, these are matters of wisdom. So if you say, well, you know, it's wrong not to be angry at things that are unjust, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying, you know, hey, that's wrong. Never be angry. I'm saying staying inside of your anger, letting anger drive your life, letting resentment or vengeance, all the different forms of anger in which you could indulge at any given time for justifiable reasons. I'm saying staying in that is what is not going to lead you anywhere. I mean, it might lead you to be a certain kind of, you know, social media poster or something on the basis of your anger. And you could pick other character traits, other emotions on which to base the social media personality, I guess. But I'm saying productive in the world. What exactly is your anger going to push you to do? If you think about the way that works, the things that anger do or that vengeance do, think about Odysseus, who is wronged by all of these people coming to steal away his wife while he's away at war. And he's going to come back and he's going to clear things out and right the way things work at home and take his wife back and ensure that his son becomes king of Ithaca after him, right? Odysseus, if he is completely controlled by his anger, perhaps just goes into his own hall where all of the suitors of his wife are and just, you know, rages. Now, what does he do? Yeah, he does drive them out, right? And Christ drives the money changers out of the temple. What I'm suggesting to you is there are other things that go into such a scenario, like understanding when to drive the money changers out or understanding how to get the suitors out of the hall. In Odysseus's case, with his customary cunning, his craftiness, and not just anger, not just the unproductive stuff that makes you make war at your keyboard. Because a lot of what you are pushed to do, and when Josh says that it is no secret society has been emasculating men, I would say that what specifically it does to men is that it makes our lives superfluous and fruitless. From school onward, we're kind of failing to be girls. So we're superfluous in that way. We're failing to be girls. And then the things that we are doing are fruitless in the sense that we're still asked to sacrifice. And that's going to be a part of the positive vision we'll lay out in a little bit. We're still asked to sacrifice, but when we're asked to sacrifice, we are asked to sacrifice with absolutely nothing to show for it. So, you know, you should marry this woman who has dumped these, you know, 12 other guys with consequences and baggage all along the way because you need to sacrifice for her because you're a man and there's no other wisdom to take into account in life except that you need to sacrifice because you're a man. This is the reason that the conservative sector of the church talks about manhood in a way that on the surface appears different from the way that, let's say, broader culture or the world or whatever you want to call it talks about manhood, but fundamentally is going to be basically the same, which is it's going to sound on the surface like they're talking about the Bible or they're using Ephesians chapter 5 to talk about men, love your wives, husbands, love your wives. But in practice, what it's going to mean is anything can be demanded of you and you have to sacrifice. And that's it. That's what a real man is. So why don't you man up and, you know, marry this woman that has all of this baggage? Because, you know, that's what a real man would do. So it uses the rhetoric of traditional manhood, but without any of the other structure of traditional manhood, including clear expectations, not only for men, but also for women. And that's the issue, is that if we were going to put this in strictly theological terms, we're trying to run manhood and our picture of manhood solely out of the gospel instead of out of the way things are built, which in theological terms is called the first use of the law. And you'll notice that our society is not destroying boys or emasculating men because it more deeply believes the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for the sins of the whole world more than it ever has before. Of course not. It's doing that because in concert with many other things, it denies that there is any structure to the creation. So what I said earlier about nobody cares, that's going to be debated because I can bring up this case or I can bring up that case where somebody did care. I can bring up another case where a man's feelings are valid and need to be understood. Because you can't make a generalization if you deny that there is any structure whatsoever to the whole thing, and therefore, because to the whole thing, to every individual man or boy, right? I believe there's a structure to the whole thing, so I believe there are things we can say to every boy and every man that will be helpful to him, that will be wisdom for him. And that's the way the scriptures talk about it too. You'll notice that the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, but also in lots of places that talk about male and female, 1 Timothy 2, for example, talk about us categorically. Here is something fitting for women. A gentle, quiet spirit. Here's something fitting for men. Do not lift up holy hands in anger, but rather in prayer, right? So those generalizations are based on the idea that there is a way life is arranged. This is why the first place to begin, if you're thinking positively about these things, is to be hopeful about the powers of observation God has given you. You don't have to sit around wondering, you know, is this, you know, should I continue basically driving my life along the emotionally channeled lines that I have been taught by various educational institutions and by media to do and run my whole life off emotions, but I realize nobody cares because I'm not a beautiful girl. I'm a boy. Well, no. And the reason that it feels so awkward for you to run your life off your emotions is because you are not built, young man, to care so much about what those emotions are. You're not. You're built to feel productive and to like the way you feel when you are productive, and you are built to try to earn respect. And when you have those things, then you are happy. So in terms of Josh's question, I want to begin to talk about resistance this way, that the first thing you have to resist is a false picture of what is wrong. A false picture of what is wrong would say, for example, that everything is out of line with the Bible. And therefore, what I will do is I will indulge in pointless rage. I might express it on the internet or I might not, but that's where I'm going to go with this. I'm going to indulge in pointless rage. And I can have that rage when I'm working my dead-end job for Amazon. They're monitoring my bathroom breaks. It's coming off my pay. But at least I have my rage, right? They can't take that away from me. The first thing to resist is the thing that warps you inside. So before you worry about the way that everything else is set up, or it's not set up the right way, or it's really screwed up, right? And on this show, we talk about all kinds of historical reasons why things are the way that they are today. Before you worry about that, if you are devoting yourself to being non-productive, and I don't mean in an economic sense, I mean in a human sense, you are a horrible friend. You are faithless. You are weird. You don't talk to people. You don't engage older men in conversation. You're just angry that they don't engage you. Whatever the issue is, if you're not going to take that step, right? If you're not going to be repentant for your own part about yourself in the roles that you have been given as a son, as somebody who has a job, whatever it is that you're doing. If you're not going to do that, none of the rest of this matters. Okay? None of the rest of this matters, because anything else that we're going to say is an issue that is really just a matter of actions and consequences. If you're trying to run a society off the idea that men are superfluous, okay, at best, that society's going to fall apart. It would be like trying to run a society where nobody's a mother anymore. That society falls apart. Okay? So there's a sense in which you don't even have to worry about that. There is a sense in which you should, but for your own part, if that's all you're worried about is what's wrong with the world, you're already in a position of weakness. You're already straw, because you primarily think that the major problem with this world is other people. And as long as you think that, not only are you ready to do nothing, because what can you do? The world is so screwed up. You're also ready to deny the necessity of repentance for yourself. Okay? Because repentance always has a shape particular to your own life. Think about when those various classes of people come to John the Baptist in Luke, I want to say it's chapter 3, and they ask him, you know, what should we do? Okay, we got baptized, we repented, what should we do? Well, the questions are different for soldiers than they are for tax collectors. So the questions are different for men than they are for women. Yeah, there's going to be some, I mean, men and women can both be liars, but their lies are going to be particular to, and this is the way that the Lutheran Small Catechism talks about when you're thinking about how you confess your sins, those lies are particular to your station in life. Men are going to lie about different things than women, sometimes. Women are going to try to hide different things than men try to hide, sometimes. Okay? So if you are thinking that the major problem in your life is not your sin and your death, which the gospel addresses with the power and the victory of Christ, if that's not the central thing, then you're not going to put up a resistance. You're going to be an angry little boy for a while, and then you'll get tired of being angry, so you'll just give in. Or conversely, you will become a man, chronologically anyway. In age, you'll be a man. But in actual life, you will be something like a boy, fairly free of responsibility, fairly free of burdens, fairly free of the necessity of sacrifice, fairly free of growing up into the image of him who called you out of darkness. So you need to start, the resistance starts with resisting your own sin, especially in men, a tendency to laziness. If we're meant, for instance, to be productive, he who does not work shall not eat, notice that Satan's going to tempt you to laziness. If we're meant, for instance, to be sacrificial, Satan is going to tempt you to doing nothing, okay? Because if you're doing nothing, then there's nothing to sacrifice because you have nothing to give up, right? So if you look at the things that the Bible talks about you're doing, and you can find them all over the place, but you could start in Proverbs. If you look at those, and then you think about the opposite of almost any of them, you're going to notice that's going to be your temptation. Okay. Just like, you know, Jesus is hungry, he needs to eat in the wilderness, so Satan tempts him with bread. So when you start there, and that the resistance starts with yourself, the rest of it falls into place a little easier. The reason I started there was because kind of moving to an intermediate stage, somewhere between you and the whole rest of this screwed up world, you're dealing with a situation where a lot of the stuff that you've been taught is going to be useless at best, and at worst, positively harmful to you as a man. So, for example, the extravagant expression of emotion, the extravagant expression of anything that you think. Okay, think about it this way, for example, right? Your grandpa or your great grandpa, right? Perfectly settled in his manhood, okay? Exhibiting many characteristics of being a man, might have worn like a tie every day, okay? Wasn't wearing an aggressive looking graphic tee talking with like a skull on it, okay? Maybe drove like a little car, right? That he paid for with cash. He didn't lease from, the bank didn't own that car. He owned that car. You're buying a lifted pickup. You're making payments on it. Why are you doing this? Right? One of the things that you have to realize is that even when you are trying to express manhood, you will see that it is conditioned in the way that your screwed up society has taught you to do so. And one of the chief versions of that is that you have to express manhood by being extravagant or having a lot of machismo about it. Maybe, but historically, nope, you didn't need that. Because if you are insecure in who God has made you to be, the way that you are set up, that you're a man, so here are things that you need, and here are things that you need to do, and here are things that you need to be about. If you're insecure in those things, you will not only be prone to being controlled by maybe anger, maybe lust, whatever, but you're also going to be controlled by other people who say, I'll show you how to be a real man. Okay. And that's also going to be not a decision made on the basis of reality. It's going to be another straw thing. It's going to be another straw man. And it might sell you, well, if you get all this stuff and do all of these activities, then you'll be a real man. Okay. So you need to constantly go back day after day after day to what lies in front of me, what is real. Okay. So if I need to take care of my parents, that's a real man, not whatever consumer choices would make me look more like a real man, whatever I think that is, whatever someone else thinks that is. Okay. Because when you get a society that is so screwed up about what men and women are, you'll notice that two different things happen. Number one, a very large number of people become essentially androgynous. I mean, just in the way they look, right? So think about what obesity has done to our society. The women's bodies look more like men's bodies, right? They're kind of built like rectangles, right? Men look and act more like women. They talk in a way that is uncertain, like they're waiting for the group to agree with them, right? They've taken on a lot of women's agreeableness, which in women is a beautiful thing, and in men often is not. So you deal with a situation where on the one hand, people are kind of all becoming more like each other. It's all more androgynous. On the other hand, because of that, maybe in reaction to that, you get exaggeration of what the two sexes are. So then it's like, well, because everybody's so screwed up on what the roles are, and everyone seems interchangeable, and it's not, and it doesn't work, and it's weird. On the other hand, what I will do is I will kind of play this role as I understand it. And then that will be some exaggerated version of manhood. Notice the way, for example, when men try to become women, did you ever notice how they become this like caricature of a, you know, 1950s pinup or something? I mean, like big hair, bright red lipstick, dresses all the time only, right? They're trying to become something that they imagine in their minds is what a woman is. And a lot of men are engaging in that even in their masculinity. So they have the beard of a Civil War general. They do this, they do that, they lift weights, they still are ignoring basic things about raising their children, or they don't even want to be around. Okay. So a lot of what you have to be able to tell the difference between performance and reality. And I don't mean performance like high performance, like you get a lot out of it. I mean performance like theater, like play, like a scarecrow looks from a certain distance, like it's a man standing in a field full of straw. If you can tell the difference between performance and reality, right? And it's hard, right? We live in a society where people will be really, really wealthy and they dress like they're lumberjacks. I mean, lumberjacks from a different age, right? So everyone is pretending to be something he's not very often. And that's partly because if that chain of transmission of how to be a man is broken on a basic individual level for the majority of guys, the vast majority of guys, right? Who knows? If that's broken in a big way, Then, of course, also traditional ways of this is how men talk, this is how men carry themselves, this is how men dress, this is how men act, that's also going to be broken. So all of this stuff about your life that other people see, in addition to the stuff that nobody sees, all of that is, it's going to be hard to tell the difference between performance and reality because it's all kind of stuff you're trying for the first time. You're not sure, right? It's not like you're doing or wearing or talking in the same way that your father did or your grandfather did. If you are, probably a lot of what I'm saying in this hour either seems obvious to you or, and you should thank God for this, you don't need it. You don't need it. And that's wonderful. If you don't need it, that is wonderful because what that means is that the chain of transmission has not been entirely broken. Wonderful. For most guys, it has. Guys don't know how to be. Okay. Either in themselves, for themselves, how to repent, how to take responsibility, how to accept certain realities about being a man. Nobody particularly cares, and your emotions are not going to solve any of your problems. Doesn't matter how many people you have them in front of or you don't, they're not going to solve anything. Action will solve it. Fixing the problem will solve it. Asking another guy for help might help you solve it. Feeling a certain way about it isn't going to do anything. And all of the stuff that other people do see, you have these tattoos, you lifted these weights, you did whatever, could all be a performance. Time will tell. You shouldn't really wonder that there are such a percentage of guys performing as women, either in a small way, talking uncertainly, talking like they're women, you know, sharing a chat over coffee. They don't know how to talk like men. Or in a big way, men just trying to become women. Why is this? Because they don't know what the alternatives are. Chain of transmission is broken. If it's totally broken for you, take your time, because especially if you're a young man, that's the thing you're going to think you don't have any of, so you got to do it all at once. Take your time working on it, okay? You can't fix everything. And even the things that you can fix, you can't fix right away. So take your time. Work on maybe one thing today. Work on a different thing tomorrow. Or just work on that one first thing for a week or two. It's going to take time, okay? And I would say that you should prioritize the stuff that has to do with your own acceptance of responsibility for bad things in repentance and for good things in productivity, but also the things that have to do with you and the things that have to do with how you relate to other people. If you can chill out or not say so much or be clearer or be a little bit more decisive or not be such a jerk about everything, because manners are historically also part of being a man, not just emoting and saying whatever comes into your head. Start there, okay? Start there. You can get into the physically productive stuff if you want to. You can learn some carpentry or you can learn how to lift weights if you want to do that. You can do a lot of things, right? And you can find people to help you and you can figure out how to do it on your own, but you need to give yourself time to do that. So not just patience, working on one thing at a time, but also giving yourself on a daily basis time to improve. You have to get rid of things that suck your time. So posting on social media, playing video games, doing whatever, just stop. Just don't do it because you're being emasculated in all of this stuff that is giving you non-productive occupation. It's not going anywhere. You're not being changed for the better because of it. You're not making any friends. You're not maintaining friendships. You're not calling your grandma and seeing how she's doing on the phone. You are basically fruitlessly just screwing around and you are losing time. You have time from God and you have it from God as a gift. So you need to use it productively. Don't just use it for whatever stupid thing somebody put in front of you. And most of that, for most of you, most of the time, is going to be entertainment. Chilling out, relaxing every once in a while, that's fine. But a lot of it is useless. And it leaves you without time to develop yourself. And if you can't develop yourself, or you won't develop yourself, or you show no intelligence, or you show no change, or you show no progress, that is not going to change magically if you find a girl and you get married or you get whatever it is you think that's going to change your whole life. None of that is going to change if you can't change and don't know how to change day after day after day. You need to give yourself time to repent. You need to give yourself time to change. You need to give yourself time to learn new things all the time. It's a reason that I haven't used the word masculinity. And it's because, especially in the roles of men, roles of women that Josh asked about, masculinity is a word that, like femininity, is a matter of appearance. And some guys are going to appear more aggressive or rugged or masculine than others. That's the way nature has made us. We're not all the same. Okay. But I've talked about manhood because that is something that all men, regardless of how big their beard is or how gruff their voice sounds or how tall they are or how strong they are or whatever, that is something that all men have in common. And when you're thinking about manhood, you need to realize that it doesn't exist without womanhood. We're not just screwed up like on one side of the population. We're screwed up on both sides. And that's partly why we're so screwed up. So manhood has its own problems. Womanhood has its problems. Maybe you notice in your church, Josh, or other listeners in your churches, maybe you notice that among people that maybe like, I don't know, 25, younger, you're going to get a higher proportion of guys coming to church regularly than girls. That's a lot of places that I see that. And I see it for myself too. Lots of reasons for that. One of those is, however, that women kind of have more to gain out of because they are, in some cases, right? So cases where race is prioritized or gender identity is prioritized, not so much. But women, in the traditional biological sense of the word, whatever race, do get to be a protected class within our society's system of protected classes at various times. For that reason, right, because they could be a diversity candidate for some purpose or something, they have often less tension with our society's development into abandonment of God's created purposes, abandonment of God's created framework for life. This happens. What also happens is that women are set up to be more agreeable than men. They are. Right? They want the group to get along, right? So, and that's a good thing, the way that it's set up. That's a wonderful thing for the family. What happens when that is segmented into, say, like higher education, is that it means that women more reliably are more, let's say, in terms of the indoctrination that might go on in the education system, higher education system, they're more orthodox. Right. So in the same way that when our society was more oriented towards reinforcing some of the things about Christianity, what did you find in basically every church? And you still find in older generations in the church is that more women than men attend. They're less prone to question. They're less prone to disagree. They're less prone to stay away because they know that they should and they know that they're supposed to. Right. Well, what do you find in younger generations where the indoctrination is in a completely opposite direction? More guys in church, more guys dissenting, more guys wondering, is this actually true? Fewer women dissenting, fewer women questioning, right? So that it makes it hard to find a mate who matches you, whether you're a girl who does dissent from these things and is going to church, or you're a guy looking for such a girl. It's hard, right? It's just hard. It's extremely hard. And then even apart from that, even apart from the church question and who am I going to meet and who am I going to marry, even apart from that, how do the sexes relate to each other? Well, they don't know how. Because if boys don't know how to become men, girls also very unsure. How do I become a woman? Not sure. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Hard to know. Not being passed down. This is broken on both sides. We wouldn't have this crisis of manhood if we didn't have a simultaneous crisis of womanhood. When we're talking about roles, therefore, you have to realize that the role is always in relationship to somebody else. It's not a performance. It's not a solo performance. It's not like I'm a man on my own. No, you're always a man in relationship to women you are taking care of, or older men you are honoring, or your mother whom you are honoring, or whatever the relationship is that you have to realize that, okay, basic level repentance, intermediate level, you need to develop these things and give yourself time to develop these things. Societal level, you have to realize it's all messed up in almost all facets. But therefore, if you have some sense of how to honor your mother, all of your relationships with all older women will therefore become what? Easier, clearer, simpler, more pleasant. If you have a concept of how to honor and how to relate to your sisters, your relationship with your girlfriend, her younger sister, whoever, is going to become easier, simpler, clearer, more pleasant, right? If your mom likes to listen to your jokes, probably some other woman in the world will also like your jokes. If you don't know how to relate to your mom, but you want her to do everything for you, guess what? All of your other relationships are going to be screwed up too. The reason the family is at the center of a society is because it's where you figure out, or you don't, in our case, mostly, it's where you figure out, or you don't, how men and women generally relate to each other. So you could say, well, we need to fix this. We need to go back to some other setting. We need to go back to X or Y or Z. We should incentivize marriage economically, whatever. All of that, I think, is totally up for debate, totally fine to talk about. And I'm not the expert on all of that that could be changed. One issue you might want to think about, though, is that there are societies that have incentivized, for instance, marriage heavily and prioritize it heavily, like South Korea, but South Korea still, along with Japan, very similarly in the way that they think about the family, they're both plummeting. The birth rates are plummeting. Okay. So family formation is not happening. What we're looking at is that if we don't contact reality about how these things work, there's nothing that's going to be built. We will just be aware of the problems as they engulf us. If I'm looking to build something for the longer term, I want to start with this idea that these levels of society and how they relate to each other are all interrelated. Okay. So if I want to resist being emasculated, then I need to begin by accepting responsibility for my life, including both repentance and work. If I'm doing that and realizing that I can pursue good things and I need to be patient in that pursuit and do it step by step by step because I'm coming back from something that was big and very destructive. Okay. We have spent at least half a century trying to figure out how and why men and women should hate each other, but really aren't that different, but also are so different that they can't get along. And that has permeated every part of society. I mean, one of the bad ideas the church had, certainly my church, I don't know about every sector of Christianity, but my church was that this was a problem just kind of inside the church. So if we explain why girls can't be pastors, then we're good to go. None of the rest of it matters. And the problem is it's all interrelated. The church has issues with how men and women relate to each other, who's leading and who's following and who does what, and we're all fraught about it and apologetic about it and worried about it or aggressive and rude about it, whatever. We have all these problems in how we talk about it, right? Whether we want to go back to and an older way of relating to each other, and we're angry that nobody sees this and nobody understands, or we're angry that anybody would ever consider such a possibility. We're like that because we're all extremely insecure, because we all know on some level this is not working. It's not happy. It's not peaceful. Biblical pictures of things being harmonious in a family, for example, we're cynical about stuff like that. And we're cynical precisely because we've never seen it, or we don't believe it's possible. Because we, for ourselves, are angry and upset and brittle and insecure. So when I realize that this is a giant problem, maybe our biggest one, then I'm not going to be surprised that it's going to take me a while to figure out how to do anything about it. The resistance starts with you, and it continues with you, and it ends with you. And if you don't understand that you are pursuing what God has laid out for your life, and therefore that you can be confident in that pursuit, then you're going to be turned aside into something unproductive and fruitless, just like, and you'll be right back where you started. So don't do that. But also realize that it's going to take a lot of time, because when we start talking about men's roles and women's roles, and we realize that these things are related socially, that it's not really coincidental that a nation that sends women into combat is a nation that resembles, say, Soviet Russia more than its own past, when we didn't do that because we saw women as made to nurture life, not made to take life. Well, it's going to be a long road back, okay? And not everything that we currently have is maybe going to survive the change. And that is just an acceptance of consequence. When you go against God's design, a whole group of people, a nation, whatever, or an individual, when you go against God's design, you have to realize there are going to be consequences. It's not set up to be consequence-free, okay? Forgiveness doesn't obliterate consequence. It obliterates the guilt of sin. It doesn't obliterate the consequence of sin. If I do something stupid, I will face the ramifications of it. That's just how it goes. An acceptance of that responsibility also for dealing with consequence, I think, is part of, in terms of the question, the original question, that's part of success. Because if I accept consequence and I say, that's fine, these are the decisions that were made in my family or in my church or in my nation in the past, and here are the consequences. Acceptance that those are just going to happen and I need to deal with them is the very first part of being a man. You don't have to say it was great. No, you don't have to go back and say, no, I love those decisions. I think that's wonderful. Let's get everyone away from her children, and let's make sure that the dads are very distant from their sons and that they have no time together. That's great. No, don't go back and say that's great. I mean, just say it happened. It was there. It happened. I can't do anything about it, you know, because you want to go back and be angry about it. Well, that's not going to make you stronger. You want to go back and be angry about it. That's not going to make you more charismatic. Any of the things that you need to succeed in anything in the future don't have to do with Monday morning quarterbacking. You want to be a Sunday afternoon quarterback. You want to play in the big time. You don't want to go back and say, well, if I had been in charge, or if people had recognized how smart I am, or if people had seen how strong I am and let me play, well, nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. So what you want to do is say, hey, what can I do going forward? Because I want to go forward. I want to go forward with my family, or my nation, or my church, and here's how I can go about that, and here's how I can, you know, not come off as a complete jerk all the time to everyone I meet, because that's pleasant. And if I'm going to build a family or a society or just a congregation, whatever, manners have always been part of that. Civilization involves suppressing yourself, including your anger, however justified. So what we're talking about is that if you want a government to change, or you want a church to change, or you want a family to change, you must govern yourself. If you can't do that, if you run at the mouth, if you are enraged all the time, if you come off as wildly antisocial or creepy or whatever, you need to accept that no one's going to listen. If you can change yourself, then you can change other people. If you can't change yourself with God's grace, you have no right to change anybody else, their mind, their heart, their actions. You have no right. Because if men are meant to lead, then men have to become certain kinds of people first. There's always going to be change and development along the way. You will not be the same man after 20 years of marriage that you were the day you got married, because you have grown in wisdom and in strength of certain kinds since that day. But if you want to govern, as you were in fact made to do, then you need to learn to govern yourself. The chief way that you are emasculated is that you have been forbidden the ability to govern yourself, and therefore you are left up to the whims and the indoctrination of others who want to govern you. You have to govern yourself. You have to take responsibility for it. And then once you've done that, now you can learn how to take responsibility for other people's consequences and stupid ideas without being harsh and miserable to them. Think about how when the Bible talks about governing your family, it says, do not be harsh with your wives, but live with understanding. And with your children, it says, do not exasperate your children. Okay? Because one of the chief male vices is that we react to problems with too much, too soon, too harshly. When you learn to govern yourself and you learn how to deal with your own problems in a way that is both honest and productive, now you can learn how to deal with other people's problems in a way that is honest and productive instead of stupid, probably too soft. That's going to be your natural cultural go-to, is being too soft. But then once you realize that that's a problem, then probably you're going to be too harsh. You need to rein that in too. Okay, but this has to do with governing yourself. And if you can't do that, if you can't govern your appetite or your greed or whatever, your rage, if you can't do that, then you know you're not going to be governing anybody else. Because we have engaged in a half century long experiment, I don't know, maybe longer. And what if we just didn't think there were any particular roles, or nothing was set up in a certain way, and we just let everybody develop in an emotional way that seems suitable to him? Well, here we are, right? That's where that's gotten us. So that's not working so hot. Maybe we should try something else. As we try something else, we have to start with self-government. And self-government, and this is where we'll wrap up, self-government is in contact with reality. It's in contact with dirt, and it understands that if you're made out of dirt, you have certain purposes that the Creator has set up for you. One of those purposes is going to be sacrifice. Your life is going to be composed as a man chiefly of sacrifice for things that are worthwhile, okay? So succeeding in life doesn't mean making as much money as possible. Succeeding in life means sacrificing for worthwhile people and things. If you're serving God, you're going to be serving others. If you're serving others, that's going to mean that your strength or your energy or your money or any other gifts that God has given you are going to be used for your family and for your church and for your nation.
Okay.
For where you live. That sacrifice is going to be possibly total, right? If your life is demanded of you for the sake of your family. But it's going to be worthwhile because in and of itself, this is part of God's graciousness. In and of itself, those things give back. That's not soulless sacrifice for the sake of Amazon Incorporated or for the sake of some woman who despises you anyway and is just using you for your paycheck. That sacrifice for a woman who respects you and honors you as a godly husband for a family, right? So what you want to think about as you think about purpose and what you're trying to develop toward and what you're looking for, the kind of girl you're looking for, I'm thinking of these 20 guys Josh has under his care right now, for example. You want to realize that when you are following the purposes that God has given you, they become their own reward. Okay. And that you are working towards those things. What I mean in this regard, and this is what this is what our Lutheran confessions call temporal rewards, but we don't usually flesh this stuff out. So let me flesh out one of them. If you're going out and you spend whatever number of hours every day at work, and then you come home and your family is waiting for you when you come home, okay? That's very different from when you get a raise or when you get a new title or you get new responsibilities at work or you join the military and you got promoted and now you're going to move over to this place and you're going to do these things. All of that is kind of up in the air, you know, honestly. And a lot of the work that you do really is just going to be realizing nobody cares and it kind of sucks for things that actually do matter, because there are going to be things like that. And the scriptures locate those things mostly in God himself, who is his own reward. To know him is its own reward. He is your shield and your very great reward, right? So that's its own reward every day you wake up, and in your family. And you want to think about, I mean, even grandparents, not to speak of when you're a young father and, you know, the baby is learning to wave and waves at you when you come home. For grandparents, right, it's a blessing to see your children's children. So when you think about what you're kind of centering your life on, if you center it on things that are their own reward, that's going to clarify your responsibilities, what you need to accept, what you need to work on, how you need to change, both to attain them and then to foster them once you have them. Because you have to realize that your life is, in the whole scheme of things, really short. And you need to center it on stuff that actually matters. Repentance will teach you that, because repentance will teach you that you're going to die one day, and that will clarify your thinking. Because you need to think about, well, what am I doing with my life, and what am I shooting toward? And among the things that will be their own rewards, there are eternal rewards, there are also temporal rewards. One of the temporal rewards of this life is that most people don't care what happens to you, but she does. And most people don't care who you are or what you're doing, but your children do. And the just reality of those things, let alone enjoying them, seeing the baby wave at you when you come home, it's worth it. It's definitely worth it. If you want to live a fruitless life and, you know, seek the things that the world promises you, you know, I mean, try it. The consequences are going to be sitting there at the other end. I don't have to give you a lot of terrifying threats. You'll find out. But if you seek the things that God has built you to seek and accept that seeking those things and becoming somebody worthy of those things involves a lot of pain and a lot of change that mostly nobody's going to care about except God, and that mostly nobody's going to know about except you and God. If you just accept that that's the way it's going to be and that you need to change, then your life is not going to be easy, but it's going to be blessed. And being blessed is, if you have been made to be a man, part of that blessing is developing as a man. Other ways to think about your life, but you're a man primarily, and that is how you are made to repent and to believe and to change. So you need to resist stuff that's going to prevent you from repenting and prevent you from changing or prevent you from understanding who you were made to be. And you will succeed in and when you accept the pain of change and also accept how good that pain is for you. You're waiting for somebody to care about it. Stop. But if you are waiting for some guidance, open up the Bible, take a look at the world around you, see what actually happens, see how people relate to each other, see what works, see what doesn't, and begin to change on the basis of those things. Because as you change, as you grow in wisdom, as you grow in the fear of the Lord, you are going to see more and more and more. You were made to change. You were made to be wiser. You were made to get stronger. So pursue those things and run after them and run away from the stuff that's going to keep you from any of that. Okay. Because when you're talking about what's going to hold you back from the purposes God has given for your life, urgency is always in order. It's going to take time to change, but the day to change is always today. And it's going to take time to develop a lot of the things that you might need, and you're going to have to realize that frustration is going to be part of that process. But the day to start that process, the day to start feeling the pain of change, that day's always today. Also realize this, that you are going to be changing into something God has prepared for you, right? Remember that you are saved by grace through faith for good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And that's laid out for your wife. That's laid out. Those good works are laid out for your children. Good works for them specifically. Good works for her specifically. Good works for you specifically, according to the way that you were made. And in that way, there is great blessing, both now, and that's the way that you walk to paradise through those things, through that pain, through that difficulty, through those crosses specific to you as a husband or as a father or as a son, and different crosses, different difficulties, different hardships for your wife or for your mother or for your sister. And that's God's design. That's a wonderful thing. Okay. And in it, therefore, you're going to find blessing. So you need to also realize that if you're going to resist things, you're going to stay true, that part of that is remembering, recalling for yourself that the way that God has set out for you is a good way. This is Psalm 1. The way that God has set out for you is a good way. And the various ways, deceptive as they are, trying to get you, for instance, to be angry all the time or upset all the time or feel unappreciated all the time or whatever. The other ways that the world is set out for you, those are ways of deception. And that if you follow them, you're going to fall into a trap you don't see coming, because that's the way deception works. The pit is dug. And you didn't see it until you were inside of it. So follow in his ways, follow in his purposes, look at what he has made you to be, and you won't go wrong. God bless you guys.
What do you think of when you hear the word college? Expensive? Liberal? Woke? Imagine a college that is affordable, a college that is unapologetically conservative and Lutheran, a college that won't take a dime of federal funding, a college that teaches the best of our Western heritage. A college where students grow in the Christian faith instead of leaving it behind. This is Luther Classical College, a college by Lutherans and for Lutherans. Visit our website, lutherclassical.org, subscribe, become a patron, and join the thousands who are making Luther Classical College a reality.
North Idaho is home to beautiful mountains and scenic lakes, small-town tranquility, civil freedom, and the faithful Lutheran parish of Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church, located in Hayden, Idaho, near Coeur d'Alene. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church is a proud sponsor of A Brief History of Power. If you like what you hear on Brief History, then you will love Blessed Sacrament, where the Lord's Word is faithfully preached and Christ's body and blood are administered at every divine service. Whether you are visiting Idaho or considering moving to Idaho, wouldn't it be nice? Please join the saints of Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church for the Mass and Augsburg Academy Bible study. Directions, service times, and much more information about this confessional liturgical parish may be found at blessedsacramentlutheranchurch.com. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church, Historic Christian Orthodoxy, the Evangelical Lutheran Faith, in the beautiful Inland Northwest. We'll be right back.